Reading this morning from the book of Acts. Acts 17, beginning with verse 22. Paul stood up in the middle of the court, or in the middle of the council on Mars Hill, and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are very religious in every way. As I was walking through town and carefully observing your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What you worship as unknown, I now proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples made with human hands, nor is God served by human hands, as though he needed something, since he is the one who gives life, breath, and everything else. From one person, God created every human nation to live on the whole earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their lands. God made the nations so they would seek him, perhaps even reach out to find him. In fact, God isn't far away from any of us. In God we live, move, and exist. As some of your own poets said, we are his offspring. Therefore, as God's offspring, we have no need to imagine that the divine being is like a gold, silver, or stone image made by human skill and thought. God overlooks ignorance of these things in times past, but now directs everyone, everywhere, to change their hearts and lives. This is because God has set a day when he intends to judge the world justly by a man he has appointed. God has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Gracious Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears, that our spirits would be attentive to your spirit, that the Holy Spirit would move among us, giving each of us something we need this day, equipping us for the work of ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. One would have thought that Paul would have taken the opportunity to lie low for a little while. After all, he had already sparked and been a part of two riots in Thessalonica and in Berea. Things had gotten hot and tough, and finally the believers had sent him far away. They had sent him over to Athens, to the center of the civilized world, and away from the Jewish opposition to where the heart of heathenism, well, civilized heathenism, existed in all its glory. Possibly figuring that what trouble could he get into there? That even Paul should be able to behave himself and to just lie low. One might ask, have you met Paul? That wasn't in Paul's DNA, was it? He wasn't one to shirk from opposition, and certainly not one to pass up opportunity. Instead, he took the time to walk through the town, through the city, and to look things over and to gather preaching material. He launches into his preaching of Jesus and of the resurrection. And if we were to backtrack, we would find that the Stoic and the Epicurean philosophers had taken him on in debate and had pretty much laughed at him and scoffed that, you don't know anything. Yeah, here you're talking about such things as resurrection. I mean, get real. And sure enough, Paul got himself arrested. Arrested because in the Roman Empire, it was illegal to talk about another religion. There were just so many. But Paul had a little shred there and says, as I was walking through the city, there as he's arguing before the council and before the philosophers who are ringing him most likely, I noticed a statue to an unknown god. Some have suggested that this was really the Lord God, because that the God the Jews served was somewhat mystical, that these people didn't know a lot about him, and so they thought of him as the unknown God, the mysterious God. But that's not exactly the way the translation goes, is it? It's of an unknown God. That, you know, just in case there's another God out there that we don't know about, we want to make sure that we cover all the bases. And so we will worship and honor this God we don't even know about, don't even know if they exist, but just in case, we want to be on board. Paul says, guess what? That's the God I'm going to tell you about. This very one that you think of as this statue, as this thing that you can put your hands on and you can look at and see and handle, and that you have created, you've made with your own hands. Guess what? That's not the kind of God this is. This is a God that doesn't need anything that we have to offer. He doesn't need, we can't feed him. We can't create him. We can't give him the strength that he needs to draw from us, that somehow this God needs our energies or our lives. This is a giving God. This is a God who has created everything. This is a God in whom we live and move and have our very being, our very existence is dependent upon this God. And by that point, he probably had a few of them. Ooh, tell me more. Tell me some more about this God. Says, well, God hasn't been impressed with all of this stuff, but God's given you a pass. You see, God doesn't judge you by your past, but by your present. That God's overlooked these things. God's overlooked the past. God's overlooked the ignorance. God's overlooked those things that you've done when you didn't know any better. But now, I want to tell you that God's getting down to brass tacks. God's getting down to business. And this God is going to judge. And he's going to judge through a man that he has proved by raising him from the dead. Paul couldn't help himself. He got down to talking about Jesus. If we were to have backed up in the book of Acts to that first chapter, as the disciples are walking along with Jesus, who is about to ascend to heaven, they are commissioned, and along with them, all of us who follow after them, to tarry, to pray, to spend time with God and to spend time with one another, and to open hearts and lives fully to him, to find that fellowship and that strength from one another and that strength of the Spirit as he gives gifts, that each of us bring a unique mix to the table, that it can all fit together, hand in glove, that the church can be the living organism that it is meant to be, and that it is something that must ever be growing. For once an organism stops growing, it begins the journey towards death. Friends, there are those that think the church has reached its apex and has reached its high point, and that it is on its way out. Have you met Jesus? Paul reminds us that God has raised him from the dead. That God has raised Jesus. And that we better get to know this person. This person through whom God is going to judge the whole world. The person we most need to know and most need to have not just an encounter with, but a personal experience and relationship with. Paul asks, have you met Jesus? You know, we would be very tempted, and probably are quite tempted, to say, you know, that's a remarkable story. That is such a heartwarming story of how this great disciple of Jesus Christ can turn any situation seemingly into an opportunity to proclaim Christ. And we would be right. But if we stop there, we've missed part of the story. For Paul was not just intending to tell them and then to let them make their own decisions and all of that. And if they became Christians, fine. If they didn't, they could be whatever they wanted to be, that God didn't care. That would be what the Epicureans basically would say. Well, actually, it would be, well, there's no such thing as God, or the gods are not interested. If they're out there, that, hey, we can do what we want to do, that life's a party. Let's just live and do our own thing and not worry about it. Or as Jesus told of the one, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we'll die. Paul wanted them to know that Jesus wants that relationship. And if we were to read on, we would find that there were varied responses to Paul's argument there before the high council at the Acropolis there on Mars Hill. There were those who scoffed and says, "Ha, resurrection. There he goes again." There were those who said, "Well, this is intriguing. You've raised a good point there, and we want to study this for a while. We want to think about it. We'll talk more later." But then there was a third group, and that group believed. They said, "Wow, that's what I want. That's the kind of relationship I want. That's the kind of God I want to serve. That's the kind of God that I can yield to. One that I don't have to control, but one who seeks for me to allow him control of my life and yielding myself fully to him." Said one of the ones who believed was a member of that high council. Another was an influential woman in the community, and a number of others who formed the basis of a church. And when the others returned to where Paul was, those that had been left behind to help organize in those cities where Paul had been chased out of town, they found that they were already organizing and at work becoming the church. We are reminded that the call of evangelism is not for just select individuals. witnessing is not an option for those who are strong-hearted and thick-skinned and able to take a lot of ridicule. That witnessing is something we are all called to do. Someone has suggested that probably between 5 and 10% of Christians have been given the gift of evangelism. Those for whom it's easy to share their faith, for whom it is natural, and for whom they can take any situation and turn it to an opportunity to share Jesus. Others, well, they have to work at it a little more. Man was telling the story. Says, I went to study in the United States, and I was there in college, and there was a knock at my door, and an upperclassman stopped and says, I want you to know that I am here for you. And if there is anything that I can do to make your experience at this school a little better, please let me know. Says, well, then the conversation turned to his church, and the man said, I told him that I went to such and such church in the Philippines. And he says, I know where that church is. It's a little hard to get to from here, but I can tell you. And so he told him. Sunday morning came, and it was a bad morning. There was storming. Rain was pouring. He says, I was just about to turn over and to go back to sleep when there was a knock at the door. He says, I opened the door and there was this upperclassman. He said, I knew that your church was hard to get to, and it's raining, so I decided I'll take you there myself. And said they were walking along. The fella had brought two umbrellas. And he was pointing out that my church is up here around the corner, but I'll get you over to yours. And says, and I told him, you know, it's stormy. The church is hard to get to. Why don't we just go to your church this week? He says, so he went in with the young man and said the people were warm and welcoming. Says he never did find the church that he had intended to go to because these persons welcomed him so much, and he wanted the kind of relationship that this man had, that he was willing to put himself out for a stranger, to put himself out and even to go where he really didn't want to go. So much did he care for him. He says, I I went on to become an ordained pastor in the United Methodist Church. Graduated seminary and went back to the Philippines. And I write this as a bishop of the church in the Philippines, calling you to be this person to others. He says, I'm here today where I am because someone cared enough to brave the rain with a couple of umbrellas and to care for me. I wanted what that man had. There were those who wanted what Paul had. There are those who wanted what so many of those early Christians had, and the courage and the faith, the love. May we be those kinds of persons today. Gracious Lord, we thank you and praise you for your call. Your call to share the story, to live the story, to find the opportunity in ways great and small to make you look good. We pray in Jesus' name.